All right. We're going to have a little bit of fun today. We're going to go with some stuff a little bit different. I always like to be different, so I like to be fun. I don't know. I'm not trying to reinvent. I'd never try to reinvent anything new, but I do believe in that, you know, faith is just not an act of will. You know, you just will yourself to try to believe something as much as hard as you can. I believe that faith transforms your perspective. You know, in other words, you see from a new thing. You see a different way than the rest of the world. If faith will begin to show you how to see things differently in everything that you do, all right? So it's, again, it's not just an act of us just believing. Because they used to like, brother, you got to have more faith. And I'm just like squinching and like, you know, you're like, you know, and you just try harder by, you've done this. You've done it at home, haven't you? You're like, Lord, I believe. And just like as hard as you can, and you're clenching fists. And I'm like, where do I flex? And you know what I'm saying? But really what it is about believing is just resting in him, allowing the Holy Spirit to move, and allowing him to transform how we see things. And I believe that's how we really encounter a lot of faith in our lives. And that's where transformation comes from as well. We just begin to live and see out of a different source. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Melissa's been kind of go over how kind of these sort of things about Jesus. And I got a permission to go over this one because I'm going to do something unique. I'm going to do Jesus is our translation. And I believe in, you know, God showed me a long time ago. This is kind of a little bit of a spin-off of a teaching I did about a month and a half ago on Jesus is the heart of God. Because we define everything through the heart. You can't know somebody unless you know their heart. Okay, they can put on a facade, they can do whatever you want, but if you know the heart of a person, if they give you their heart, then you know everything about them. Does that make sense? It's not hidden anymore. There's nothing hidden. So if Christ Jesus is the actual heart of God, then we have to realize that God has made himself fully known to us and has given us everything of himself and has held nothing back. And so this is kind of a spin-off of that, if you will, because I started to realize in my life that I could live my life out of really two different types of perspectives and two different types of understandings and actually two different types of motivations. And I like to break everything down to like really simplistic. I want to get to the very nitty-gritty. I like to break down to the very basic elements, if you will, because I know there's a lot of different ways you can see things, but I think there's two primary things the way you can see things. And I think you can see things and be motivated by two things, and that's either fear or love. Those are really the only two things. If you break it down to the very simplest of terms in your heart, those are really the only two things that you can actually live your life out of, is either fear or love, okay? And so we're going to go through the Bible a little bit and talk about what happened in the garden, how we progress from there, and just seeing how Jesus has now changed that entire picture and has translated that sort of language for us. I like to call it the language of fear and language of love. So the one thing I wanted to talk about is like, you know, and we're going to go to a couple slides here in just a second, but I used to always ask the Lord, you know, it's like, you know, how could you not get just so frustrated with us? I mean, honestly, I mean, think about it like this. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever been to a foreign country or if you've had maybe somebody come into your job or even like, let me put it this way. I love like Asian food. I really love pho, for instance. I love it. It's one of my favorite things. And so I'll go to an Asian store or Asian market right down the street from me, and I'll try to order it. And thank God they've got pictures, okay, on the menu, because I can just point. And even then, they get it wrong most of the time. But at least I love everything on the menu, so we're good. But there's no translation. There's no way I can talk to them, right? They don't understand what I'm saying, and I don't understand what I'm saying. I can maybe get inklings of it. It'll be like a point and grunt or something like that, and they might be able to get like a little bit of an understanding. But there's a frustration factor because they just can't get what I'm trying to say. You know what I'm saying? So there's this translation error that happens. And so I'm like, how frustrating would it be if you just go to another place where they don't speak your language, or they come to you and you don't speak your language, and you're trying to convey something to them, and they just can't figure out what you're trying to say. So I got a couple little things, and we're going to see if we can figure this out. Anybody know Spanish? Know Spanish in here? A little bit, poquito? All right, go to the next slide. Let's see if anybody can translate this. Jesus Cristo es el Señor. It's close. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Right, yeah. All right, go to the next one. We'll see if we can do this one. This is Greek. It's Greek to me. Right? It actually says Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, the next one. This is Japanese. Anybody know what that says? Nope. I knew you were going to say that. This one says Jesus Christ is our Savior. So, but you see what I'm saying? So there's nothing you can do about it if you don't know the language. There's no way that you're going to be able to interpret that. It's impossible, right? I mean, you could try as hard as you want to, but there's no way that you're going to be able to see and realize what that means. It's literally all Greek to you or all Japanese. Does that make sense? And so that's where we're going to kind of delve into today, because I'm trying to figure out, like, what exactly happened, like, in the garden and progressing from there, and see how Jesus Christ has come to translate everything into our lives. Because I really believe one thing. I believe the shortcomings in our life and some of the things that we call burdens are blessings in disguise, because we just haven't translated them through the view of Jesus Christ. Because that's what my Bible says. Does that make sense? So let's kind of delve into this. So obviously let's go to, and you can go to the next slide in just a second, because I'm going to talk about how this has actually worked in my own life. But let's go to Genesis 3, and let's just take a look at that. And we'll talk about how, like, the Israelites and stuff like that, how it's kind of progressed from the garden and kind of worked through there, and see how God has kind of worked this out until the point of Jesus Christ has actually come into the world. So Genesis 3 is in the garden, and what do you think they were doing in the garden? I mean, I think they were enjoying themselves, they were enjoying time with Jesus, but it was definitely not a position of fear, right? They were definitely enjoying a relationship with him that was very intimate, oneness, right? They were very comfortable in his sight, you know what I'm saying? There was no, like, flinching. If God put their arm around him, they weren't like, you know, it was just a comfort there that they had. They definitely had a full trust of the Lord. Okay, so when we start reading through this, let's see what the serpent says. 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what's the very first thing that he attacks her on? Yeah, what God said, right? And also the sincerity of God. Because right there, doesn't that challenge the very viewpoint of who she thinks God is? Wait a second, he's this great guy that he puts his arm around him every day when you walk with him, but really, what has he done? He's like, he holds back from you. He's not giving you everything that you could possibly want, right? He's holding something back from you. So, you know, is he really being sincere to you? Is it authentic, right? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, there's a lot of things that are packed into this, and I can't go into it very much, but first of all, there's two trees in the middle of the garden, right? Did God say you couldn't eat of the tree of life? He never said that. Did he say you couldn't touch them? He never said that. So automatically then, she started an agreement pattern that started, you can just see the thought process going in her head. You know, he did say we couldn't eat of the trees in the middle. I think he even said we couldn't even touch it. So you can kind of see that already that seed's being planted to the sort of doubt and misunderstanding of who God is and the sincerity of his love for them. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you will eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So what the woman's like convinced now. She's like, okay, and then what does she use? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she ate, and then she gave to her husband and ate. So she literally had this thought process in her head. Her carnal nature agreed with it, and she acted on it. That sounds so familiar. I don't know. I do that a few times a day, okay? Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden the cool of the day, just like he did every day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord said, where are you? And then he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and what? I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You take God out of the equation, what's left? That's what's left. That's what happened. Now, everything that they understood was tainted through that language of fear with God. Everything. They could not see him properly again. It was impossible. right? It wasn't like they just, oh God, we don't want anything to do with it anymore. It literally was a transforming effect, which they could not hear and see him properly again. Does that make sense? It was a language that would completely change. Everything they saw and heard from God was tainted by fear. Does that make sense? Would you guys agree with me on that? Okay. And no, I'm not going to go too deep into the stories here because we don't have that much time, but then we know what happens. Then the world got filled with what? Fear, which turned into what? Sin, which turned into what? Hatred, violence, destruction, right? To the point where it's like it was so rampant that no one's thoughts were even upon the Lord anymore, that it's like he had to like literally do something about it so that Jesus could come through and eventually get to the point where man could be saved, right? So we all know that story. And then that just kind of progressed from there. And so let's go ahead and turn to Exodus, because we're going to try to fast forward to the Israelites, what happened in this situation. So here's the Lord, and it's kind of like, they would remember him a little time, and then they would forget about him, and there's little instances, and Abraham had the covenant with him, and so he started to saw some inklings of who God was, but there still was a standoffish with Abraham, right? Even when he was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, he's like, well, Lord, if you just maybe 10, save the city, you know? So there's always this sort of like standoffishness. There definitely wasn't a closeness that you saw with them. In fact, if God hadn't given him a covenant and shown him that the covenant was made by himself, which was unbreakable, Abraham probably would have not even had an opportunity to believe the truth of that covenant. Does that make sense? And so that's why Abraham had a really beautiful relationship with Jesus, because of covenant, because it was an unbreakable thing that God has established, rather than just a pure love relationship with him. So I think in Abraham's mind, if I was Abraham, I would start to get a little bit of an understanding of who God was, but it was not a clear picture, you know? It's like I'd be able to pick out a few of the letters, but I wouldn't be able to see the whole statement. Does that make sense? So if we go to Exodus 20, this is the Israelites coming. They've already come out of I am so much like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. I mean, I've done this so many times. It's like God saved me over and over and over and over again from all kinds of situations, and I still complain. Right? I mean, look at me. I got the belly. I'm fully fed, and I'm still like, I mean, it still happens. We do it. I know it. Thank you, Jesus, for grace and mercy. Thank you. But if we go to verse 20, this is interesting. So let me just give you background here. So this is when the Lord's like, okay, he talked to Moses, and he said, okay, I want the people to be my people. I want them to be one with me. Okay, I want to be their God. I want them to be my people. I want to set them apart from the rest of the world. Okay, and kind of lift them up and show them that this is my people, so that I can lavish on them, so the world can see who I am. Right, that I'm a God of blessing. I'm a God of this and this and this, and not what everyone thinks I am. Right, of course they messed it up, but what I'm saying is like that's his goal, that's his heart. So he told Moses, he said, sanctify the people, get them all cleaned up, because you can't go into the presence of God not clean. You just can't. That's why we're made righteous and holy. But he cleaned them up, get them up, but don't touch the mountain. Come to the mountain, right? And the Lord starts showing them who he is, thunderings and rollings and lightnings and all this stuff like this. And Abraham's like, yeah. Moses is like this, yeah. And all the people are like, what in the world, man? They were standoffish because it's like it was too scary for them, right? And so in verse 20, he says this. And Moses said, let's go to 19. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They weren't going to die. God already told them they weren't going to die. He wasn't going to kill them. And Moses said to the people, something very interesting. This is the weirdest passage. I've had to study this for a long time. Do not fear, okay? Don't fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. And I'm thinking, which one is it, Moses? Do we not fear or we be afraid? I don't get it. Do not fear, but be afraid to restrain yourself from sin. Does that make sense to you? That makes no sense at all. He should have said, hey, listen, it's good that you're afraid, because in that fear, you're not going to sin. But that's not what it says, right? This was an indication, I think, of what was to come. Because do not be afraid. Fear can be translated two ways. There's two definitions for it. It can be dread, terror, or it can be reverence and awe, which is actually an act of worship. It's actually defined. Jesus defined it as an act of worship. So let me ask you this. What makes more sense? Do not be in awe of God, for he's come to test you and make him terrifying to you so that you don't sin. Does that make sense? Or would it be like, don't be terrified of God, for he's come to test you and show you reverence to him, who he is, to revere him, and from that position you won't sin. Which one makes more sense? Right? Did they get it? No. All they heard was fear. Why? Because that's all they knew. That's the only language they know. That's it. That's the only language they could understand. So when God wrote the law into place, you know, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, what did he have to attach to it? Punishment. Why? Because the only thing we knew. It's the only language we could understand. Is that really the heart of God? What did Jesus say about the law? Right? Yeah, but, you know, when they, in fact, let's turn here real quick. Let's go to Matthew 22, and let's take a quick peek at this. And I'm going to go back and show you a little testimony of mine. Matthew 22. And this is in 33. And this is when the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming strong, man, right on Jesus. And, like, he was just shutting them down, like, one right after another. The Pharisees are like, yeah, but, like, we know, Lord, that you were, like, totally don't care about men. You're just about God. So do you pay taxes? I mean, that's what he asked. We know you don't care about men. You just care about God. So do you pay taxes? You know, and God, you know, Jesus was like, give me a coin. His face is on it. Well, Caesar's, yeah, give it back to him. He says, what belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar. What belongs to God belongs to God, right? So the image of Caesar is on the coin. Where's the image of God? Right? That's pretty cool. I mean, they just got smacked right in the face. Right in the face. That shut them down. Then the Sadducees come and are like, so, you know, Lord, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, the afterlife. They were like, you know, it says in the word, in the Bible that, well, they didn't have Bible, but they didn't call it Bible then, but it says, you know, if a husband dies to a wife, then the brother of the husband is supposed to take the wife, right, and then have children so you continue their line. And if that person dies, then the next brother is supposed to take it. It's like, it's like seven sons all the way to the one. And then he goes, well, in the afterlife, whose wife is he? And Jesus is like, he's like, you don't understand a thing. That just doesn't happen in the afterlife. We don't take brides. It's not marriage to anyone because we're only married to one bride, which is Jesus, right? We're all one in him. We're all sons of God. He's like, you don't understand any of that. And that shut the Sadducees down, all right? So then this lawyer, and this is in verse 33, lost my place, I was just preaching. Oh, here it goes. He says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at teaching. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs. Paul even says in Romans, he says, that love is the fulfillment of the law. So the law in itself is based upon love, but it had to be written in fear for us to understand it. that was never intended to be that. The only reason he did it was so that Jesus could come through, so that it would be a people separated. It'd be that law was established with punishment to restrain sin so Jesus Christ could come through and redeem us and set us free. Isn't that amazing? That's fantastic. That's great news. You know what's great news about that? Is we don't have to worry about the law anymore. We don't have to worry about that anymore. You know? Let me show you something from my own life. And you can go to the next slide. I probably get a few people maybe have kind of done what I've done. I was a total Israelite. In other words, I would serve the Lord for a time, right? And then I just started to go like this, doing, and it's like nothing's really happening. You know, I'm good. It's like I sneak away a little bit further, no punishment. I sneak away a little bit further, no punishment. So I'm like, yeah, go a little bit further, right? And then one day you wake up in a cold sweat. I'm going straight to hell. You know? And then I would do the same. I would buckle down, go to church, right? Go to church, and I'd be like, yeah, okay, I'm definitely doing that. I'll become an usher, and I'll start whatever I need to do. And then it'd be the same thing, and I'd be like, start walking away a little bit more, you know? Same thing. I mean, this is a pattern of my life, like year after year after year. Same with the Israelites. What would they do? They would get strong with the Lord, then they would walk away a little bit. Something calamity, just huge, would happen. It's like, Lord, save us. And he would come to the rescue. It's like, okay, don't do that again. Okay? And then what would they do? You know? I mean, that went on for centuries. Right? That was the pattern. And the reason why it was the pattern is because it was always based on fear. You know? Fear what's going to happen to me was just restraining me just enough, but it wasn't restraining me enough to love Jesus. Right? And why? Because I didn't understand the love of Jesus. Does that make sense? Finally, one day, and this was because of my wife, and this is a really kind of corny story, trust me. It's just weird how God uses, it's just the corniest things, I think, sometimes to just set us free. I don't understand that. But she's the one who wanted me to watch this movie, Fireproof, you remember? And she just annoyed me. She was never nagged, but this was just full on. Just like over and over and over, you got to watch this movie. You got to watch this movie with me. I'm like, she just wants me to do what that guy does to her. No, which is like, you know, like spends 40 days like doting on your wife, just giving her things. And just, I'm like, she wants me to be Kirk Cameron and just like really just go out of my way to really just like be awesome to her. And so I'm like, no, I don't know. And it's like, it's a Jesus flick, you know. And it's like, even though I don't mind Jesus flicks, they were just like, they're so badly acted. They're just, ugh, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's not Star Wars. It's not something great. And I just kept fighting and fighting until finally one day I'm just like, literally, okay, fine. We're just going to watch it. And I just kind of gave in. And I did, and I watched it. And it's like, this scene came up. And the question that was asked was, and this was Kirk Cameron. If you haven't watched the movie, just go watch it. It's great. But he kept going, you know, like just pursuing his wife, doing all these amazing things for her just over and over and over and over and over again. She had nothing to do with him. And finally, he just asked his question. He says, I don't understand. It's like, how can you love someone who completely, honestly, just continuously rejects you? How can you love someone? And the dad just says, that's a great question. And that crosses in the background. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, the unconditional love of God. Something as corny as that changed my life. Showed me the unconditional love of God in my life. And from that moment forward, I started to recognize that I needed to start to see things a little bit differently. I started to recognize that it's like I didn't have to serve him out of obligation or fear. I could serve him out of desire. What is that? Like, there would be no church with pews if we didn't have some kind of fear, right? If it was just desire, people are going to desire to stay at home and sleep and watch the football game, right? Isn't that the great gamble God has taken? We think it's a gamble. He says, you don't have no idea, it's the greatest force ever, right? He's established the fact that it's like love will literally just compel us to be with him. That's what he's established in Christ. So God, that's what Jesus Christ has shown me. The cross has shown me, has liberated and shown me the truth of the love of God, unconditional love. And that begins the new translation of my heart, where I can start to begin to see things differently in my life. Because if he's loved me at my worst state, it's going to continue to love me when I start to grow closer to him, and that's what the word says. I'm not all of a sudden going to just fall out of his grace and love and mercy. That's just not going to happen. It's steadfast. It's established. It's done. The cross has established it forever. In fact, if you go to Luke 1, I think this is really cool. Especially because it's Zechariah. Everybody knows who Zechariah is? John the Baptist's dad. And I love this verse because, honestly, after I started reading the word, this verse came to me literally 2 days later. And this is Luke 1, 74. It's a long chapter. But this is just some background. Okay, everybody knows the story of Zechariah? Okay, Zechariah was John the Baptist's dad that was prophesied that they were going to have a son. And then, Zechariah had gone into the Holy of Holies, or he'd gone into the temple, because it was his turn. And it was prophesied over this, and he kind of was not quite agreeing with God. And God was like, okay, you're not going to be able to speak. And so, obviously, if God said you're not going to be able to speak, you're probably not thinking loving things about the Lord. You're probably a little bit freaked out and scared. So he comes around, and finally they're going to name John the Baptist something else, but God had told him to name him John, you remember? And they're going to name him something else, and he's I can just see him waving his hands and this, no, and finally he kind of gets the opportunity to literally say it. No, his name will be John, right? And then everything just changes for him. And then he goes over this prophecy, and that's what he's prophesying here. And I want to work with this one verse, and it's 74. And this is the man who literally just had his, tongue tied up for at least 9 months, okay? Not being able to speak in the Lord. And this is what he says. This is to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, who? God, without fear. The very man who had every right to serve God in fear simply says, this is God. And he has ordained us to prophesy and prophesy that we're going to serve him without fear. When everything about the Judaic religion was fear-based. Everything. Every rule, every regulation, everything they had. Why? Because it was a control that they were able to establish over the people. Does that make sense? This is Zechariah prophesying in a position where, he should have been afraid, and he wasn't. Something happened there. He saw something. He glimpsed something that was amazing to him. The man who had every right to be afraid prophesied something completely different. I think that's fascinating to me. That means that I can have something different too. Fear not is mentioned 103 times in the King James Bible. 103 times. What I'm beginning to realize in the Bible, just like everything else, you can read the Bible wrong too. That's the importance of this thing about letting God translate everything through love. You can read, take the very word of God right here, this Bible, this love letter to us, this letter who shows us who Jesus is, and in turn shows us who we are, how we're more than conquerors and overcomers. You can take this Bible and read it and actually use it to bind yourself even further. That's how serious this is. You can literally even say that in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, let us not use the word deceitfully in our own lives. We know this truth now. Just get done saying, listen, this is how you're transformed. By looking unto Jesus, okay, the veil's torn away from you. It's not just lightly, gently lifted. It's torn out of you. Okay, the veil, which is red, which is put over you by reading the law because it's based on fear, is torn out of you. Then we look to Jesus, who's the author of our liberation, and we're transformed from image to image by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then in the next chapter, it says, we need to think about this. We need to take this seriously because you'll use the word of God deceitfully in your own life if you don't do this. This is real stuff. This right here transforms. Listen, let me tell you something. Fear binds. Love liberates. Period. That's the only key to open the locks and chains that the devil tries to put on us. It's the only lock and key to guilt, condemnation, and shame. There is no other lock, there is no other key. There's no other way to break those chains except through love. That's it. There's no other. You can go, I don't care if you go to every psychologist in the world. I don't care if you read every book that you want to. It doesn't matter to me. You will never be free unless the love of God breaks it. It's the only answer. It's the only answer to fear. The very thing that compels us to daily act. I guarantee you, take one day this week and think about how many actions are compelled by fear in your life. I think you will be astonished. We're just so used to it. And then how many actions are compelled by love? Fear makes you react. Love makes you proact. Guess which one has the authority? If you're reacting, you're definitely not in charge. Someone else is. Right? That just makes sense to me. See how powerful this is? This is key, guys. This is how we read the Word. This is how we get an intimacy with the Father. Because you can try your hardest to go be with Daddy and be with and those come to nothing if you don't be liberated from fear. I hear so many times in the Word, in congregations and preachers and stuff like this, well, brother, I didn't do it because I didn't have a peace about it. Right? And my first question is, did you go be with Jesus first? Because how can you tell the difference between lack of peace and fear if it's not in His presence? They look at the same thing outside of Him. How many decisions have we messed up because I don't have a peace about it? But were you with Jesus? How many opportunities have we missed because we mistaken it for something it's not? The only place, the only answer to fear is love. It's the only answer. That's how important this is to us. We've got to let Jesus Christ continue to reveal this to us. We've got to know the depths and the breadth of what this really means in our lives. It is absolutely essential. It's the life source from which we live. It is everything to us. It says in Galatians, it says, your faith works by love. It's the only way it works. If you get a sickness on you and you're moved by fear and you're praying so hard to make something happen, but you're compelled by fear, what do you think is going to happen? Rather than getting into the secret place with Him and letting Him just take care of all of it, and you're no longer bound by fear of the thing, then you can speak against the thing and it goes away. This is the importance of this, guys, in our lives. We're beating our heads against us on battles we're fighting and just things we're trying to accomplish in our lives, and we're getting nowhere because fear's still dominating. And we have not let Jesus translate everything in our hearts and our minds to be completely riddled by love, to be rooted and grounded in love. This is how important this is to us. Let me see where I'm going to go from here. I put down, you know, Jesus is the epitome of love and showed us how to change how we hear and to see in a new language. You know, what it would have been like if they could have heard and saw what God was really trying to do. What it would be like if we could just hear and see what God's trying to do in our lives. Right? Because I think so many times, including in myself, I go up there and I'm praying with the Lord and that's what I, we'll go back into my page. And that's all I hear sometimes. It's something different, a different language. And then I remember, then I stop, take a moment and breathe because then I realize the Bible very clearly says, I'll hear His voice. And I'm going to have a guarantee in my life. I have the Holy Spirit, which was given to me as a promise. And He's the best translator you can think of. He will show me truth in every situation. That's His job, to lead us into all truth, to show us truth in every situation. It does not matter what situation you're going through in your life. I'm telling you, you can overcome it. In fact, take just a moment, real quick. Let's just do this real fast. I want you to picture one thing in your life that you cannot see yourself overcoming. That's fear. Transform it. God will show you what you really are, an overcomer. There's nothing in our life we cannot overcome. There's nothing in our life that can't be changed from burden to blessing. Nothing. That's the amazing thing of our God. I don't get it. I don't understand how he does it, but he says it, that all things work together for good. For those who love God. And how do we love God? By knowing the love of God, right? And are called according to his purpose. But do you know what that scripture really means? Again, that word purpose was the same word that they used for the showbread in the temple. The showbread was bread that was consecrated, stayed in the place of the presence of God all week. It stayed with Jesus the entire time. That was the showbread. So let's rephrase that, right? All things work together for good for those who love God, or actually who are loved by God, who are called to the secret place with him. And that's what you are. You're called to the secret place with him. Because you can make everything work for good in your life if you let fear be just destroyed. So my question is, how do we do this? How does fear come out? How do we do that? Hey, do you want any favor? Will you catch the lights real quick? Will you turn them off? It's not dark enough in here. And then we'll go to 1 John. Because the passage in 1 John, and I'm going to read this whole kind of like chapter to you, but of course, everyone knows this verse. In fact, who can tell me what 1 John 4 talks about? What casts out fear? Perfect love. So why are we trying to do it? Anyone ever try to cast out fear in yourself? It doesn't work. It's like this. Okay, this room's dark now, right? Okay, I want you to scoop out the darkness. Have a bucket. Grab a bucket and scoop it out. Can you do it? Okay, how do you get rid of the darkness? Okay, oh, so we'll turn on a light. Right? Oh, okay, so you're saying light casts out darkness. I can't do it myself, so I got to have a light, something that's going to cast it out for me. Right? Okay, you can get the lights back on. Does that make sense? Why are we trying to scoop the fear out of our lives and feel condemned and guilty when it's not working? Anybody done that? I have. Man, I shouldn't be fearful of that. I don't understand. Fear is the default outside of him. We saw that in the garden. You take Jesus out of the equation, that's all that's left. It's like you take light out of here, it's what's left. Darkness. You bring Jesus back into the equation, guess what happens to the fear? Just like the darkness, it goes. Does that make sense? We spend way too much time trying to figure out how not to be afraid of things when we just let him cast it out for us. It's just literally turning on the light. So if you don't want to be in darkness, you got to stay in the light. Isn't that what the word says? If you don't want to be in fear, you got to stay in love with him. That makes sense to me. You stay in love with him, how? By letting him show you his love for you. By continue letting him pursue you. By continue letting the Holy Spirit be your witness and not the world. You guys getting this? You guys okay? I mean, this is something that everyone goes through. Paul went through this. He said, man, I get this thorn in my flesh. It wasn't like he went through some bramble, okay? He's like, I got this thorn in my flesh. And trust me, he was afraid. He was afraid for two reasons, I think. First off, there was no way he was not afraid for his life at a few times. I think he was, but Jesus Christ was able to cast that out of him. It wasn't a big deal. The other thing, he was fearful that other people were going behind him and ruining the very ministry that he's been establishing. Ruining the people. You can feel it. You can hear it in his messages. It's like, man, these of the circumcision coming in and trying to lead you astray. Foolish Galatians, man, you're listening to them again. What's wrong with you? You're set free. You're liberated. Don't listen to that junk anymore. Go back and read Galatians. It's great. That's Paul talking to people who've been trying to sway back by into law and religion. But that's the thorn in his flesh. So what did he ask about God? He said, God, what's going on here? And what did God say? I want this out. And what did God say? Why? He says, you can't do it in yourself, right? He said, my grace is sufficient. He wasn't saying, listen, the answer is no. You have to stay with the thorn. He's saying, you don't understand how it works, right? It's not a matter of like getting rid of something completely outside of you. It's his grace with you that casts it out. Does that make sense? That's when Paul's like, awesome. In my weaknesses, then I know I'm strong because he stays with him. Does that make sense? The answer was always in his presence. The always was like one with him. That's always the answer. Stay in my love. Abide, abide, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do everything. Abide. Abide in my love. Abide in my word. That's what we're talking about. That's the answer. If you're struggling with fear in your lives, I don't care what the situation is. It could look the most bleak thing in the world. You go with be with Jesus and see what happens. Fear of fear is a very terrible thing. And we do that all the time. And then we try to hide it, pretend like we're good Christians, act like, oh, well, Lord, I'm just standing on the word. And that's what we do. We'll go home, spout a bunch of verses, thinking somehow just the word out of our mouth will affect the spiritual realm because not yoked with the Spirit. How does that work? It doesn't. We don't have mantras in the Christian faith. We have life in the Christian faith. And life comes from the Spirit, right? It says you got to believe before you can confess, right? It says believe in your heart, then confess with your mouth. If you're not believing first, then you can't confess. And fear will keep you from believing. So we go with be with him. Let love pour into our hearts because in that there's all the faith you need. Because that's how faith works. And from there you speak truth that's lasting. We getting this? Isn't that awesome? Have you seen how like Jesus Christ has literally translated everything? I love like one of my greatest passages. I kind of use this as an illustration, just as kind of a literal thing, but literally when I was talking about it earlier, Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, it talks about serving the Lord out of fear. It says, okay, you need to fear the Lord and him only serve. And then the devil uses this against him right in the garden. He's talking to him, and Jesus says, listen, the word says, worship the Lord your God and only him serve. Literally translated that word from fear into worship. Literally translated it. Go look at it. It's Deuteronomy 6:13 and Matthew 4:10. Well, there's a couple of scriptures, but you guys want to look at that real quick? Let's take a look. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Then you go to Matthew 4:10 and we'll see what Jesus says because this is the verse that he spoke from. And if you have a little, like one of those little cool Bibles that tells you like all the cross-linear stuff, you'll see Deuteronomy 6:13 like underneath it or like a little footnote. It says, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, and this is after the devil said, hey, listen, I'll give you everything if you just worship me, right? Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall fear. What's that? And you shall serve. I'm sorry, you're right. Thank you for correcting me on that. Please correct me when I say something like that. So that's just Jesus Christ redefining everything. Everything. So here's what I've been looking in my life and what I've been really challenged with is like taking the opportunities every single day to see what I'm listening to. What language am I listening to? How am I defining the situation in my life? What am I listening to? Right? And this is called discernment. This is called testing the spirits. One's based on fear and one's based on love. And we can't mix the two, guys. It doesn't work. You can't serve the Lord and be compelled by love and fear at the same time. It doesn't work. It does not exist. So that's the challenge. That's what I challenge you with. Take a moment in your day and start your day with Him and be like, what today can I see myself overcoming? Because that's who I am. What situation in my life, financial situation, illness, any of those things that I see in my life, that I still don't see myself as an overcomer. I still have that imagination of fear rampant. And let the Lord transform that. Let Him show you truth. I'm telling you, He will. He will settle those things in your heart. He will literally set you free from that. And then we're learning, and this is what's going to be great about hosting the presence, we're going to learn how to walk in that every moment of every day. So we never have to walk in fear again. Who's with me on that? Who wants to do that? That is literally something we can do in this word. I never saw Jesus panic. I never saw Him go, uh-oh. Right? And He's promised if He can do it, then I can do it and even more. This is attainable, guys. It is attainable. We have to see that. It is literally something that is promised to us. We can attain this level of fearlessness in our life because we're going to be so madly in love with Jesus, it's not going to matter. Anything else is going to matter. We're going to be so enraptured by who we are in Him that nothing else, that there's no other cares. I don't care if it's like people, like the fear of man. I don't care if that's what it is. I don't care if it's fear of illness. I don't care if it's fear of any of those things. They're going to go in the light of Jesus Christ. But you've got to remember, it's not through you. It's through Him. You're never going to be able to cast this thing out. Ever, as much as you try and hard. So first off, don't feel guilty about it when it comes upon you, okay? Just recognize what you need to do. You need to run to Him because He's the answer. Don't try to throw it out yourself and be like, oh gosh, I got to get rid of that fear. Just run to Him. That's the answer. If you step into the darkness, just get the light back on. Just start, walk back over here into the light. I feel like that's the answer that we have to have in our lives. That's the importance of it. All right? Everything. Every burden in your life, no matter what it is, I promise you, God can make it a blessing. That's how He translates from fear into love. All right? Do you have a question? No. That's right. That's right. Because if you have fear in your life, you don't have, obviously, you're not walking in love. You definitely don't have authority. And what happens to your mind? It says in the Word, it says in Proverbs, it says that deceit is found in the hearts of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. And I've talked about this before. Do you know what that means? That word imagination is a literally agricultural term, which means to toil. It means to like toil the soil, to kind of like get it ready for harvest, get it ready for seed. So when you imagine evil, when you imagine fear, when you let fear be the language in your life, you're literally getting the soil ready for deceit to be planted. Right? What happens to your mind? So if there's no fear, right, we have, of course, the love in our life, which is casting it out, which also makes our faith effective. We have a sound mind because we see truth in everything now. We have a completely different perspective on everything. And then we have authority over the very thing which comes our way. Thank you for that, because that is a powerful verse. Are you guys getting this? Understanding? All right. What's that? 1 Timothy, Second Timothy 1:7. And that was given to us by Doug for the recording too. So, hey, let me read this passage to you again. You know, I read this a couple Sundays ago, and I just felt like reading it again today because I want us to see this. And it's just one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, so I get to read it because I'm up here with the microphone. And this is 2 Peter 1. And I love this passage because it's just such a visual for us. We think in terms of pictures, so I want you to picture what this looks like with him. All right? That's 1 Peter. So 2 Peter 1, and he's talking about the transfiguration. He's just talking about how he's given us everything we need, so we don't have to worry about that anymore, and that we're literally partakers of the divine nature, which is amazing. I mean, we're not like kinship to the divine natures. We're not like off to the side of the divine nature. We're literally partakers of the divine nature. It just doesn't get better than that. And then he kind of goes on to some practical things about how we walk this out. And if you look in that passages right there in 2 Peter, where it talks about adding to your faith, what he's trying to show you and what I've noticed in this is you add to your faith all of these things, virtue and knowledge and patience and all of these things like that, godliness, and then it gets to brotherly love and agape. But if you notice a switch here, and this is free, okay, so you don't have to worry about it. This is kind of a little rabbit trail. If you notice right in the middle of that is godliness, right? So you have virtue, which literally means like, virtue is like, you would think it's a feminine word, right? Because you think of a virtuous woman. It's literally a masculine word that stands for valor. That's what that word means, virtue. You know why? Because you stand on something, right? You stand. The first thing you have to do is learn to stand. Sometimes it's hard to stand, but you learn to stand. That's what you do. You add to your faith. If you're going to add to you, the first thing you have to add to your faith is stand, because if you're not going to stand on anything, what's your faith going to do? You're just like, you know, carried to and fro from tossing to and fro from all kinds of doctrine and winds and everything like that. You got to stand upon Jesus Christ. Then it talks about adding to that knowledge, because we have to get in the knowledge of who we are and who Christ is in us, right? We got to get to know that knowledge. Then it talks about patience. You need to have patience. Guys, have patience with yourself for crying out loud, okay? We're all works in progress here, and God's the one who knows how to fix us and build us, so stop building yourselves. It doesn't work. Trust me, I've been doing it for years. It doesn't work. Let him be the potter. He'll take care of it. Just go be transformed with him. It's okay, all right? Wherever you are is where you need to be right now, and God's not freaked out by it, all right? Okay? And I guarantee you there's probably half of you are way above me anyway, so don't worry about it, seriously. Then it talks about, I'm trying to think what the next one was. Yeah, perseverance. Okay, so that way we're talking about patience, and then perseverance is patience with a godly outlook, right? So we put patience and all of these things sort of like into actions, where we're starting to like literally stand with knowledge and understanding and patience. We're starting to do it, and this is kind of like sort of like almost like transformation process. We're persevering. We think of perseverance as like going through tribulations with like this bad mindset, but perseverance doesn't mean that. It means having a godly outlook on things. It means having a positive outlook on stuff, right? Knowing that what he began, he's going to finish. Then it talks about godliness. This, I think, in my mind, what godliness means, a God consciousness in your life. He becomes real. In other words, you know he's there in your life. He's there. Jesus is real to you. He's your friend now. He's the one who walks with you. You know his presence. That to me is godliness. We like to think that that's just this matter of piety, but I don't think so. I think godliness means you know him, and he definitely knows you. And it gets to this point where you just be in his presence. And then what comes out of that, we start to look to other people. Look what happens here. Your mindset changes from you to them. Because brotherly love looks at everyone else. You'll start looking at everyone else around you. And then it turns into something even greater, agape. Then you become love. Isn't that awesome? That's how it works. You see, these things help us dispel fear in our lives. Because when you have a God consciousness, there's no fear there. And then look what happens. You stop looking at you. You start looking at everyone else. Because you're good. Right? Anywho, that was good teaching. Oh, come on. They did that at Bible college. All right, let's go to, let's see, 2 Peter. And let's go to verse 16. And he's talking about the transfiguration. And this is Peter, because I love Peter, man. He's just an awesome guy. He just tells you how it is. But he's like, listen, we were there with him when he transfigured. And everybody knows the transfiguration. Like when Jesus was like, he like was like the Superman. He like pulled back the shirt. It's like, oh, here I am. Glory. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what he did. He just pulled back the flesh. He's like, that's who I am, you know? And I always say, you know, if we pull back our flesh, see how we have the same glory. So we should learn how to do that. But he's saying, 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. What did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, we were with him on the holy mountain. So they got to witness this thing. I mean, you would think, this is the greatest thing you could possibly do. How could you possibly doubt when you saw this? Right? This is like, dude, I was totally there. I saw it with my own eyes. That is the greatest testimony you can have. And then he says, Peter says this, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed. In other words, he's saying, you had the same word, but it's even greater because it's been confirmed. See, Peter thought he was talking about Jesus. Now Peter recognized he was talking about him. And it was confirmed by Jesus. Why? Because the cross proved it. Right? Right? You understand what I'm saying? What was the prophetic word that was just spoken? A prophetic word is the word of God. What was just said to Jesus? In whom I'm well pleased. And then he says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. The same word. It's confirmed in us. Isn't that amazing? Peter thought he was talking about Jesus. Now he's recognized he was talking about him because of Jesus. It says, which you do well to take heed as a what? A light which shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, which is great because he's saying, this wasn't my word, this is his word. And you've got to recognize that this word was spoken over you and you and you and you. And that you need to take heed of this. You need to get with him and show him the truth of just how important you are to him and how much you're loved by him, that you're a son of the Most High God and that he's so well pleased with you and that you're beloved. You know what beloved means? It means worthy of love. You're worthy of love in his eyes. You're worthy of love. That's who you are. The reason why I wanted to say this is because we had a little prophetic word earlier, which God showed me in there, and he was saying, and what I felt like he was saying, if that's okay if I share that, in this was that this church, he's so proud of everyone searching for him. He's so proud of the fact that it's like we have a lampstand that burns bright in this place. And he's so proud of the fact that everyone here is just learning what it means just to become love. And that we're not going back, that we're looking forward to him every single day and every single Sunday. It was just like overwhelming when I was in there. I was actually kind of trying not to cry too much because I cry too much sometimes. But just overwhelming to sit there and have the Father say, that a boy. Keep it up. And I felt like that's what he wanted to say to you guys today. You're doing so well. You're just literally so proud of you and what you're doing and what you're becoming. That a boy. Keep it up. Awesome. I better stop or else I'll keep going. Amen. You can stop the recording now. Well, actually,